I want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18 this morning. We, again, have been walking through these chapters of John one at a time. We're now in the portion from 18 onward where Christ is arrested, tried, convicted, and brought to the cross unjustly. And he would be nailed to the cross and crucified. These are chapters 18 and chapter 19. We're in the midst of this, with a number of things going on. One of them having to do with Peter and his denials, which is what I want us to focus in on this morning. We sung that second line, speaking of friends through fear, his cause disowning, and foes insulting his distress. And many hands were involved in that. And we have the friends of Jesus, especially this special friend, Peter. Amongst all the disciples, he would be the leader. He would be the man whom the Lord would appoint for certain things. He was the one who confessed the Lord, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Christ said, "You are Peter," giving him a new name. And then speaking about, "Upon this rock I will build my church." A connection there upon his teaching, upon his place, and the apostles with him would become the foundation of the church. And he will build what we are experiencing today. Peter has a special place in that, a special role. Not a pope, not some infallible creature at all, but here we have his denials. So let me read for you in this chapter, backing up to verse 15. We're going to come back here. And this is really, as we're looking at the trials of Christ, we're looking at him being brought before the religious trials. Again, there's two phases here. The religious trials with Caiaphas, Annas, and the Sanhedrin. Those are the high priests and the leaders of Israel. And then the second phase would be the Roman trials involving Pilate and Herod. Those will follow soon after this. In the religious trials, they're brought in, and Christ is then questioned. He is asked questions, and he turns it around on Annas and says, "You're asking me these questions. You can ask all of those who heard that what I taught and who I am, the disciples and whatnot. Go to the witnesses, don't come to me," which is the proper due process in Hebrew or Jewish law. It's not to put the convicted or the accused on trial here and on the witness stand and to incriminate himself. That is strictly forbidden in the laws of the Hebrew courts. But they, of course, have thrown that out. They want him quickly brought to death. That's the first thing that is noted here. At the same time as this is going on, as we've been studying that last few weeks, there is in the gallery, we'll call it, if you ever go to a court today, you have, of course, juries. If there's a jury, you have the witness stand, you have the judge himself, and then you have the accused and the prosecutors on this side, and they're up, and that's the basic process. But out in the seats is where usually I'm sitting, unless I'm called to jury duty. I'm sitting in the gallery, watching and observing, supporting maybe the defendant or the prosecution or whatever the case, reason why I'm there. The gallery in the religious court is what's happening at the same time here, and it's Peter that is the focus. So verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And it proceeds into the trials with Annas. That's the first phase of that category of religious trials. And Annas questions him. Annas is the legitimate high priest, but the technical high priest is his son-in-law, Caiaphas, because the Romans are the ones deciding who's going to go into that position. But Annas is, of course, highly influential, the elder statesman, and he gets first crack at Jesus here. That's from verse 19 through 24. We talked about that last time. But then it comes back to the gallery. And here's Peter, verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. That's his posture now. He's kind of out in the courtyard. There's a charcoal fire to keep it warm, and people gathering around to stay warm in that cold night. Of course, this is nighttime, early morning hours, which would have been early morning, Friday morning. And it says, so they said to him, they, that is, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. And there is the record of John as he brings details into what is already recorded by the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about the denials. All four gospels agree on a few things. That is, they record the history of only a couple of things, a handful of things in their gospels. They're not contradicting each other. It's just the nature of John's gospel. He is aware of the existence of those three gospels, knows what's been written, and he's coming to add more, supplement more, give more details. And so it's expected of John to put things in there that are not in the other gospels. That's his intention. But there are some things that he puts in that are in agreement with, and this is one of them. Another was the feeding of the 5,000, by the way. This one here is the denials of Peter. So while there's the arrest and the crucifixion and the resurrection, all of them have those, but there's details he gives. John gives the detail that Annas was the first one to get a crack at him. That is not what the other gospel writers say. They just go right to Caiaphas's trials, but Annas is a detail John adds. But then he comes here and hears Peter's denial. All four gospels highlight his denials. Three denials. So here's the sidebar. What's happening in the courtyard nearby, watching what's going on, hearing what's going on with Jesus? They probably were then earshot of everything. And one of the records is that Jesus could see Peter and would look at Peter as he denies him three times. This is all in fulfillment of what Jesus told Peter, by the way. We know this from John, but let me take you to Luke. I'm going to hop around in the different Gospels, kind of add some details here to get the fuller picture. And in Luke 22, verse 31, I want to remind you of this. It's a very interesting text that Luke records, which followed immediately after the disciples were arguing amongst each other about who is the greatest. Okay? Great scene. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest, who's the first in line, who's one going to sit here and there, you know, those types of arguments that are going on and amongst Jesus' disciples. Right following that, we have this statement Jesus says to Simon, 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 behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Here is the foreknowledge of Christ. He is, of course, the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. God, one of the attributes of God, is an incommunicable attribute of knowing all things, omniscience. And so he's able to know the future. He predicts these things. He's able to know what's in the heart of Peter. He knows how it's all going to turn out. It's an amazing feature of the Gospels and the Bible about our God. He knows exactly what's going on with Peter. And yet out of love for him and purpose for him, he reveals this to him. This is what's going to happen despite what you think, Peter. And Peter's saying, absolutely not. It's not going to happen. Because I will go with you to prison. I will go to you to death. I will never leave your side. I am yours 100% of the way. That's the heart of Peter. That's the heart of Peter in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Not quite in John chapter 18. So, here's the denials. And we'll call this Peter's darkest hour. His darkest hour. It's an interesting comparison, if you think about it, in the gospel between Peter and Judas. And John does that in chapter 13, in the upper room, where Judas was still there, but he would leave and go out and then begin his traitorous activity of betraying the Lord into Annas' hands and Caiaphas' hands. And you have these two, Peter and Judas, two of the 12, both of them seem to fail in these last dark hours. One for the price of 30 silver coins, leading a band of soldiers in the night, as this chapter 18 reveals. The officers, he's taking the enemies of Christ to arrest him. The other, Peter, followed that arrest from behind and kind of melted within the crowd, joining them in the courtyard around a fire, curious, why is he there? What's driving him to be there? And then he's caught, he's seen in the darkness of the night, and he immediately denies that he even knows Jesus. Two dark hours there, Judas and Peter. There's some commonalities between these two. Both of them had their feet washed by the Lord and showing the Lord's love for them as an example of submission and commitment and serving. Table fellowship, sharing the bread together. Both of them are miracle workers for 3 years in Jesus' ministry. He gave them power to do those things, cast out demons, and perform miracles throughout the villages. Both of them preached the gospel of the kingdom in those 3 years. Both of them were chosen by Jesus to be close company with the most dedicated disciples. Both longed to be the Messiah's kingdom, to be one in the kingdom, and to see that kingdom restored, the Davidic line to rule in Jerusalem, that final restoration of the nation of Israel. Both of them had those aspirations, and it was part of the reasons why they were there. Both were with Jesus to the very end, by the way. The last night before his crucifixion, unlike so many other short-term disciples who are not truly disciples. Reminded of John chapter 6. That's a hard saying. Who can handle this? And they peel away. But not these 12. Even Judas was there. But there's some differences between the two. One is wheat. The other is pure chaff. Wheat with chaff to be removed, by the way, and that's what's happening here. Satan's going to sift this wheat to see if there's real grain there, if there's real faith there. This is likened to Job and Satan wanting to test Job and his faith and his loyalty to the Lord. Here he's doing the same with Peter. Judas, he's gone. He's actually indwelt by Satan. So there's a difference between the wheat and the tares here. One is a sheep, the other belongs to the goat or another flock, not Jesus' flock. I know my own. I've chosen my own. He says this in chapter 17, backing up in verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. But then he goes on to say this about his disciples, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. One of those is that son of destruction. The other one is not going to be lost. And so this is the difference between the two. And thus you could say one is maybe a troubled heart, a weak heart, weak in faith, needing at times as he's walking out in great faith on the water in a storm, walking on water to the Lord Jesus, and then that faith begins to die quickly and he's now drowning and the Lord reaches out and rescues him out of the water. There's a troubled heart. The other is a hardened heart, one who loves money more than the Lord. One is born again and the other is not. One had faith, though often weak, of little faith. The other, what faith he had was not saving faith. One here is denying Jesus under pride and fear of man. The other is betraying Jesus under greed and discontentment and determination that this is a lost cause to follow this Jesus. He's out. Separation from the Lord, permanent separation. And yet the difference is the full picture of their life. And you'll see this as here is his darkest hour, but there's going to come a time where Jesus is going to ask him, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. That's the loyal one. The other one is truly disloyal. So you want to see that comparison here. And it makes sense because as you look on the surface, there's not, from our perspective, just on the surface, there's not a lot of difference there. One is betraying, the other is denying. They're looking like they're doing the same thing. But there's a character difference here, distinct difference, and there's reasons for that. So we're going to look at Peter here. Let's take a look at his denial, Peter's darkest hour. What separates Peter from Judas may not appear on that surface immediately, but Peter will in sorrow come back to the Lord. Judas will not. He'll forever be separated and separate himself from the Lord. And there's some factors in there. Both of them have a will. The will of Judas, out of greed, betrayed the Lord, gave up on the Lord. But the will of Peter, conflicted. He still had faith. He still had love. There's a reason why he's in this courtyard. That tells us a commendable thing of him. And you also have to consider, as Jesus said in chapter 17, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, this son of destruction, there is the sovereign purposes of God and sovereign grace that is involved here, where he says of Peter, I chose you, but he says of this one, Judas, he is the son of destruction. Now, son of destruction doesn't mean he's born in a company and their job is just to destroy things, you know, put some dynamite in some buildings. He's not a son in that way. What it means is he's a son in the sense that he's born for this. That's a pretty serious statement that the Lord gives. So here we have Jesus in his trial, or in his trial, Peter in the gallery, and Peter failing. Peter's darkest hour. Now make note that this darkness, this dark hour, John has framed in his gospel from the very beginning chapters. If you back up with me to chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, the light referring to Jesus, the light of men, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a darkness. There is a darkness. And they will not receive him. The true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So the question becomes, is Peter part of that? Not receiving, staying in the darkness. Truly is a dark hour for him. But the true character of this one will come out. Chapter 3, and speaking to Nicodemus in the night hours, Jesus tells Nicodemus these things. Verse 18, chapter 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And John, in classic John character, it's black and white. No pun intended. There's no middle ground here. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're the believer or you're not. You're saved and you have eternal life or you're condemned. That's the black and white nature of it. The challenge here is we look at Peter at this very moment and we say, where is he? What part is he in here? Is he a denier? Is he a betrayer? Truly, there is a darkness at this point, and it tells us a lot about us. A lot about us in our flesh, a lot about us in our weakness, how we at times give in and play the part of the darkness, and we hide in the shadows of darkness of sin, but then we're drawn back to the light again. It's like, where are we going here? What part of our life is on display at this moment? And the darkness is a real thing. It's a challenge. In this case, in the scene in John 18, you have the darkness of the religious leadership of Israel. Annas and Caiaphas are not good people in charge of the spiritual leadership of Israel, rejecting God, rejecting his son. They represent the state of faith of God's people at that time. They're the leadership. They're the Sanhedrin. They are the Sadducees in Jerusalem. And they hated him. They wanted to kill him. And Jesus says, why do you want to kill me? Who wants to kill you? Well, they knew. Yeah, they want to kill him. These leaders do not like him. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in the upper room, chapter 15, verse 22 to 25. Just keep these in the back of your mind when you think of what's going on here in these trials. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen, that is those works, and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. That truly is the judgment of Jesus upon his judges at this moment. Darkness. And Jesus is encapsulated into this dark moment, the light there under the charge and the courts and the judgment of the darkness. So it's the darkness of Jesus being led to his death, subject to unjust processes, succumbing like any other prisoner to his interrogators and torturers and executioners, led to the slaughter. Nothing just about this, nothing righteous about this. It's true darkness. And then we have Peter. The darkness of Peter, this dark hour in fear and pride. Remember, I will not abandon you. They may. I'm with you to the end, Jesus. I am going to be a prisoner with you. I'll even be put to death with you. I think he confidently, he thought he would do that. He would never fail in his own mind. And yet, what he didn't take into mind, there's still that darkness of pride, that weakness, that fleshliness. A witness to the person and power of Jesus and yet denying him at the testing of a young slave girl, whose only job, whose only threat is she opens and shuts the door. No threat. So this is a darkest hour for Peter. So let's focus on this record and we'll walk through this. There's a lot of time on an introduction there. So the three denials. Let's look at the record here of the denials, which is a surprise, and learn as we think about this, about how to stand in temptation and confess the Lord. As we look at Peter's example and we look at what he went through, there are things for us to learn. Things for us to learn about us, about our darkest hour, about temptation, about keeping watch and praying, those types of elements that Peter should have taken up. And by the way, the gospel writers bring Peter out, and John is probably his best friend. He's not making fun of Peter here. He's not exposing him. What he's doing here is for every one of us to see, and we should want to be like Peter, but no man is infallible. No man is so far mature and beyond that they wouldn't fall to this in this moment. No man is not possibly sifted like wheat from Satan if the Lord allows. So how many times have you and I failed to confess Jesus in pressure-packed situations when going into this we're thinking we would never do this, and there we do it. So this is a challenge for us, a thought for us. So let's look at Peter first. Give you 5 points about this scene. The leader. Now Simon Peter. We know who Simon Peter is, the leader. He's the leader amongst the leaders. He's the one who confessed the Lord. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, blessed are you, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you didn't get that from men. You didn't get that from yourself. You got that from God. God taught that to you. That's our leader. We would not be shocked if this was the rich young ruler who denied the Lord at this point. Because the rich young ruler was ruled by his love for money rather than following the Lord. That's not Peter. And we would not be shocked even if it was Nicodemus, since he came to Jesus at night for fear of others seeing him. He would fall within the category for fear of the Pharisees. He did not confess it so that he would not be put out of the synagogue, chapter 12 says. And we would not be shocked to see any of these former disciples of John 6, because they never really were locked in, fully believing in Jesus, following material reasons why, or materialistic reasons why they're a disciple of Jesus. I mean, he's feeding us, you know, in the morning, this miraculous bread. We want to be there. But they were not true disciples, Jesus said. Truly, you are my disciples if my word abides in you. But Peter, on the other hand, we would never expect it. The leader amongst the leaders, prominent role in the church, Acts chapter 1 and 2, all the way through Acts 12, Peter's at the center there. He's central. He and John and James, the leadership of the church, kind of coalesce around him, and he just takes charge. He's that personality, he's that mind, he's that heart, and you see it in his boastful statements. I'll never lead you. Yeah, that's the type of person we're talking about here. And yet, he was self-confident, wasn't he? Even if all of them were to fall away, I will never fall away. I'll never abandon you, Lord. And yet he fell. And if he fell, then anyone could have fallen just as easily. And at this last dark hour, he followed Jesus while others were scattering. He's there in the courtyard. He defended Jesus in the garden with a sword, slicing the ear of Malchus. I mean, you could see a little bit of that character, it's a little bit of that heart, the power in him, and yet the power was very short-lived. It's like those batteries you put in the Christmas toys in the morning. 30 minutes later, gone. He loved Jesus. He wouldn't be there if he didn't. And thus Jesus would say, do you love me? Absolutely. 3 times. That's his favorite number, by the way, 3. No doubt we see that in him. This is the leader. Privileged role in the place, this time in all history. Moments before he heard the address in the upper room with all the promises Jesus gave, all the prophecies and predictions, all the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and that they're going to face persecution, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Here's Peter hearing all this, filling his mind. You would think that would just solidify his faith, strengthen his faith. Yet he had feet of clay. The same feet that was washed by the Lord Jesus, feet of clay. He heard the specific warnings about some persecution. He specifically was told by Jesus, you'd be denying me 3 times this very night. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane hearing Jesus praying. And this is the same Peter, 50 days from this, a little more than 50 days, will be standing in the middle of Jerusalem preaching the gospel to these Jews who had put him or put his Savior to death and accusing them. You slayed the righteous one. This is the Peter we're talking about, yet here's his darkest hour. This is a warning that we should not boast in our faithfulness, our loyalty to Christ, when it's not been tested. Take heed. The enemy may take up a sifting on your life with such pride. So, that's the leader. I'll give you, secondly, the four warnings. Jesus did not fail him to tell him what's coming. What happens here was known and predicted by Jesus, but in Peter's mind, I think in the cloud of his pride maybe, or fear of man, whatever it is that was going on there, he forgot about that until the rooster crowed. A simple little chicken made some noise in the yard, and boom, like a thunderclap, his mind is reminded of what Jesus had said before. The four warnings of Christ. Let me take you to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 21 or 31 to 35. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same. They all could not believe that, but there's the forewarning. Just so you're aware, I know what's going to happen. He forewarns Peter for the purpose of alerting him about what will happen, and also for the purpose where he will then be reminded of that after it does happen, that the Lord knew this was going to happen. He told me this was going to happen. He knows my heart. He knows all things. What an encouragement that would be to him to know that. Not to badger him, but to remind him, listen, don't stand in your own strength. Don't stand in your own self-righteousness, your own power. You abide in me. And you abide in me, you'll truly be my disciples. There's where you will stand. Now, the events of this night were on the forefront of Jesus' thoughts throughout these teachings that we call the Upper Room Discourse. I mean, it's everywhere. It's just the mention and the addressing of things having to do with his death, him going away. He'll be taken from them, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. All these words that he's been teaching from chapters 13 to 17, clearly they're indicating there is coming a time here where Peter is going to be alone. Disciples are going to be alone. Jesus will be separated from them. And so he forewarns them to prepare them. These words from chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came from heaven, "I've glorified and I will glorify it again." There's the Father's voice from heaven speaking to the Son, who's communicating to him in prayer. "The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus answers, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He's already indicating this. He's telling people, and they're not, of course, cluing in. But the forewarnings are there. And the purpose of them, obviously, preparation, remind them, to encourage them, the Lord is truly the Lord. He knows what's happening. He's in charge. Everything is in control. Even the denials of Peter are known by the Lord and was granted by the Lord to Satan to sift him like wheat. That's what's happening right now. He's being sifted like wheat. That came because of the sovereign purpose of Christ. Didn't catch him by surprise. He does the same with us, bringing trials and tests and hardships into our life in a way to sift the wheat so that the chaff gets blown away and what's left is just pure wheat. The wheat of truth and faith and Christian character, new life, Christ in you, and the chaff of sin, the chaff of self, the chaff of the world and the flesh, and the devil gets blown away. He does that for us. Sometimes you need to go through your darkest hour to have the chaff exposed. Then you'll be able to see if there is any grain in you. The difference between Peter and Judas, one had grain, a lot of chaff and grain, the other had none. He had no life. He was pure chaff. In Psalm 1:4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the four warnings of Scripture, the four warnings of Christ, helping Peter. Third, the denials. Three denials. You see them, the first one here, as he enters into the courtyard, welcomed in because John, who is that disciple, goes out and tells the servant girl, let him in, he's good. She lets him in, but as he comes in, she notices, thinks, are you one of the disciples too? Innocent question. He immediately denies it. First denial. Simple slave girl. Second denial comes later in verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you are also not one of his disciples, are you? Another question, by the way, in the Greek language, which implies a negative answer. That is, surely you're not one of the disciples, are you? I mean, we don't know who you are, but you're certainly not a disciple of this guy. And he denied it and said, I am not. So the second denial, as he's warming himself, this happens a little later after the first one. And by the way, this takes place over the course of probably a couple hours, because the last denial would take place a good hour after the second denial, as Luke, I believe it is, says and indicates that detail. So we're adding and putting all the details. If you read all four Gospels, you find three denials happening over the course of time, different people. A lot of people are communicating, by the way. It's a whole group, so the they is important here. They said to him, verse 25. So it could have been a girl saying this, another guy saying this, and all of them kind of now starting to chip in and starting to put a few things together. And then the last denial, of course, is a big one. It's the relative of Malchus. And the relative was there at the arrest in the garden because he saw him. I think I saw you. Aren't you the one who cut off my brother or my relative's, my cousin's ear? Not exactly. Did I not see you in the garden with him? And so now he's caught. And at this point, he denies. And you'll want to note this, that the denials go from kind of, no, I'm not, to invoking vows and curses on himself and swearing. It just starts to amp up, and he is getting more animated, amped up in his denial. You got to ask the question, what has he done with his conscience? Is his conscience getting after him at this point for lying, for denying the Lord, who's right there hearing it all, by the way? This is a dark, dark night for him. The slave of the high priest, again, another official, the servants, a relative, did I not see you? And Peter also denied it. The other Gospels record the curses. He cursed, he vows, he says, absolutely not. No, I do not know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I neither know him or understand what you mean. All these words coming from the other Gospel records. And this is all a lot of things happening, different people speaking, and Peter is just letting it out. He is coming unleashed. Nothing more needs to be said about that, by the way. He denied the Lord three times just as the Lord said he would. Let me take you now forth, the defeat. Darkest night, now the defeat. This is not a loss of salvation. This is not a person who is alive has now died. This is not committing the unforgivable sin. Those are things Pharisees would be qualified as. This is Peter in defeat. This is Peter in the battlefield, and he is struck and he is down. This is Peter not putting on armor, and arrows are flying and he is finished. He is taken out. And he's in full retreat. This is the defeat. At once, John says, a rooster crowed. Now, the other gospel, I believe it is Mark, says this is the second time. So the first time, a rooster crowed after the first denial, but that was not taken notice. Peter didn't even hear that, probably. John heard it. I'm sure someone heard it. Mark is recording this. The second crow happens here, right at the point of which he has denied the Lord the third time. And it's at that point the thunderclap hits his mind and his conscience. He realizes what's happened, and now he is in remorse. Incredible. Let me look at the details, show the details to you in Luke chapter 22 again. Go back there, verse 61 and 62. You can back up to 60. There's others insisting, this man was also one of them. He too is a Galilean. They're recognizing he probably has a different accent, different look to him, maybe the clothes, whatever it is, in the darkness of night. They're kind of, I think he's Galilean. He doesn't belong here. But Peter said, verse 60, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times. And he went away and wept bitterly. Here's the defeat. It's a good defeat, though. His conscience gets a hold of him. His sorrow is now flooding in, and he has to escape, and he gets out. Severely bruised ego at this point. This is not a permanent defeat, by the way, because next chapters are coming in John. And the Lord will pick him up, and the Lord will assign to him and say, feed my sheep, love my sheep. So here's Jesus seeing him, Peter broken at this point. Jesus prayed for him. Remember that. He said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I've granted it to him, but I've prayed for you. Because the time is going to come where you're going to come back around and you're going to come back and be lifted up and picked up, and I want you to go and strengthen your brothers. So he has an assignment for him through this process. That's wonderful to know that. Jesus' foreknowledge vindicated in Peter's mind here. And Jesus' hand picking him up like he did out of the sea when he was drowning. And so here he is in his defeat. The difference between this and Judas's betrayal, by the way, both showed sorrow, but one returned. The other did not. The other was separating permanently. So the defeat is clear. The rooster crows, and that's the announcement. That's the signal. You have been exposed. And the Lord knows, and the Lord sees, and it's time to sorrow. And so he weeps. But there is grace. That's the fifth part in closing, the grace. This is not recorded here at this point what happens. And this is not recorded here to embarrass Peter. It's not about Peter, by the way. It's about the Lord. The Lord was abandoned, as we read that in Isaiah 53. None was with him. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, Jesus announced. This is about grace. This is about Peter needing grace. Peter needing himself and his own ego is failure. And three times he denied him. And Jesus will come back, graciously pick him up, assign him in chapter 21. I'm getting ahead of myself, but... And he asks him questions three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Little reminder there, Peter. Who are you relying on? Who are you abiding in? What are you resting on? See, the Lord in due time and in his grace will make Peter rock solid. Rock solid to match the name that he gave to him at the beginning. At this particular point, he's not quite rock solid, but it's there. And the Lord is working and using this time so that he would be strengthened, so that he can turn around and strengthen his brothers and shepherd the church. So the sorrow of Peter is the humbled man, the ego-crushing experience in his heart. that he will be needing and that will be needed for Jesus to build up that rock that will be the foundation stone for the church that Jesus will build upon. That's the point. He'll become one of the foundation stones with the other apostles who have scattered in the meantime. And this will be necessary experience and test for Peter so that he could strengthen his brothers. He needs the grace of Christ, and the grace of Christ is the reason why Peter became what he was and not just another Judas. But for the grace of God, so go I. Should be the thoughts and words of every one of us. If Peter would go so quickly and fall, so could all of us. So Jesus had given him counsel. Pray and watch. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray and watch. And what was Peter doing? Sleeping. So, pray and watch. And abide in Christ and his grace. And when the trials come, will you be prepared to withstand the temptation and denying the Lord out of fear of man, or will you stand for Christ? You need his grace in that moment to help you in time of need. When the trial comes, will you have prayed, equipping yourself with that grace? Will you draw near to Christ? If you do fall away, will you come back as Peter did, running to the tomb when he heard the tomb was empty? Coming back, why? Because Christ loves you. He knows your weaknesses. He knew this whole thing about Peter. He actually ordained it. He does not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He knows you are of little faith, little strength. Oh, you of little faith. That's what he told Peter, picking him up out of that water, that stormy water, after he had just walked on the water. And do you embrace the truth? Learned by Paul, in my weakness he is strong, for his power is perfected in our weakness. And will you believe that there is no sin, no matter how terrible, it cannot be covered by his grace? If you repent in humility and call out to Christ, there is Christ. He knows it. He knows you. He knows what you're enduring. He is a gracious, compassionate high priest who will cover your sin. Let me give you a few things to mark down by way of application. Don't think too highly. That's a basic statement that we see in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. Peter knows that lesson all too well. We all should know that lesson. Take heed. Take heed. Don't be so self-confident. Second, don't battle sin and temptation alone, by your own resources, by your own strength. Here's Peter alone, by himself, risking here in the midst of this battle. And what all the apostles should have been doing is gathering together for strength, and they're scattering. And therefore, they're at their most vulnerable. Don't battle sin and temptation alone. Third, look to some good examples. Good examples. Paul, Peter, and others, how did they win these fights? Here's an example for you. Here's Peter in his darkest hour and failings and then finding the Lord, lifting him up. Paul, and telling us, listen, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest I do something that disqualifies. We see the examples of these godly men. How were they those men eventually in the grace of Christ? Because they understood. They understood the battle. They learned the battle. Fourth, watch and pray that Christ may give you grace, help in time of need. Be watchful. Your flesh is despicable. Your flesh is right there encroaching, ready to take advantage of you when you let your guard down, and you need prayer. So pray. And then fifth, always cling to your love for Jesus. I think, if anything, of Peter at this point, he never really lost that. He did love Christ. That's why he was in there. But what happened at that moment is his love for self, his fear of man, clouded that judgment at that point, and he became this other person, it seems like, and he denied the Lord, but there he was at the end. The question was asked, do you love me? Well, he's always loved him, and he says, absolutely. Why would you ask that? Well, yeah, that's right. This is three questions. I know why you asked that. I just need to reaffirm and recommit my love for Christ. He'll never abandon nor forsake you. His grace is sufficient for you in time of darkness. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this example of our beloved Peter, our friend in the scriptures, this man who so much is like us and we like him. And we want to learn the lessons that is not about Peter, it's about you. It's about your grace. It's about your kindness, your love for him. You loved him first before he loved you, and yet that love for you is so strong as we'll see it in the history of the church and in the pages of Scripture. We're grateful, Lord, for that. So we thank you for this example, and may we learn these lessons of darkness and temptation and pressure that is there, the fear of man that is there, the ego that rises up, boasting of things that really has not been tested. But you test it. You allow it to be sifted. You want to see the grain come out and the chaff blown away. And so, Lord, we're thankful and we receive that testing effort from you as a disciplining process, a chastening process for those whom you love. And we're thankful for that as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.